How y'all doing? Good? Good to be back with you. The first time I was with you was the first Sunday you were in the gym. I was just captivated by the joy you had that day. I think the joy has subsided. You're done with this, aren't you? You're ready for the sanctuary, aren't you? But the what captivates me more than anything about Rosewood, and I'll never forget it, of all the churches I work, you got the most fascinating colored chairs. I mean, every color imaginable, every room is different, and they're mixed and they match. It's just incredible. I'll never forget that. It's great to be here with you today. I don't get to preach much these days, which is okay by me. But when Pastor Jim asked me to come in and called me out of the bullpen, if you will, you just went like that because I'm a lefty, and I said, yeah, I'll be glad to fill in. And so what a joy it is to be here. I want to honor your pastors, Howard and Pastor Jim, for their faithful service. Amen. You are blessed. Yeah, clap your hands to your pastors. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift that you have. Each day is a day of decision. Each day is a day filled with decisions. And the decisions you make determine your destiny. Now, surely our sovereign God can enter into our lives and adjust the trajectory of our lives. He will always make all things work together for our good. But in large measure, each day is a day of decision. And our decisions determine our destiny. Take a moment to reflect back on the simple decisions that have deeply impacted your life. Simple decisions that have deeply impacted your life. It was back in Thanksgiving Day 1970. I know for some of you folk that's like history, right? Right? That's history, right? 1970. So back then, how old are you? 17. So you're in high school? Yeah, good. So back then, what high school you go to? Tri-Unity? All right. That seems like an oxymoron, Tri-Unity. I'm just trying to figure that out right now. You know what I mean? I mean, either you'd be Unity or Trinity, but let's not even go there. So I was back your age. What year are you in school? You're a senior. All right. So back in the day on Thanksgiving Day, we used to have a church roller skating party on Thanksgiving afternoon back in Chicago. It was sponsored by the Reformed and Christian Reformed churches. It's the one day in the week that we were allowed to mingle. You know, CRC and RCA, you know. Yeah, and so I was a junior in high school back in 1970. I was only 16, and, you know, I decided to go to the roller rink. I went there with my buddy George and Tri-Unity. How big a school is Tri-Unity? Very small. So I went to a small, is it a Christian school? Yeah, I went to a small Christian school, and what's your name? Maggie, and I had burnt bridges with all the girls in my high school. You know, I was done, you know. And I couldn't buy a date. And so I go to the church roller skating party, and I look over there, and there's this woman coming in, a young lady, you know, attractive young lady like you. And my best friend is next to me. He says, look it over there. I said, yeah, I see that. He says, what do you think? I said, well, I think I'd like to skate with her. He says, me too. So he pulled out a coin and he flipped it. And I called heads and I won. And I asked this young lady to skate. Found out that she was a senior. I was only a junior. That big time, man. And that she went to the big public school. I said, oh, gee, now I got to bring her home to Mama. Let's see what she says. And 43 years later, we're still married. All right. A simple decision. Amen, right? Simple decision, right? Maybe you had some decisions like that, right? A decision just to go to a party. A decision to introduce yourself to someone you've never met before. Then to go around a skate and find out she was a senior. You know, that was cool. And then to find out she went to the Reformed Church about three blocks from my house, you know. And all those simple decisions kind of combine to shape the destiny of one's life. And you have stories like that too, you know, maybe how you met your spouse or how you found your college or how you bought your house or how you landed in your job or all these different decisions that we make, decisions that change the trajectory of our lives. Some of them have been poor decisions, like breaking the law or driving drunk or buying a car for seven years with no interest. Right? And others have been great decisions that propelled you into unexpected seasons of blessing. This morning, I suggest to you that Palm Sunday, this day, is a day of decision. Not just because it's like any other day, but because Palm Sunday, the day we remember Christ coming into Jerusalem, is in particular a day of decision. I want to rehearse that story with you as we look in our scripture lesson to Luke chapter 19. And I'm reading from verse 28 through 40. And in verse 28, Jesus had said he went on ahead. After Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, all right? So there's Jerusalem, a city on a hill. Then before Jerusalem, there's a valley called the Kidron Valley. On the other side of the valley is the Garden of Gethsemane. So you're always going up to Jerusalem, all right? He's going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, threw their coats on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Cities across this great country have gala affairs that bring a world of people through their doors. Pasadena, California has her Rose Bowl. Mardi Gras has, or New Orleans has her Mardi Gras. San Antonio will have her Final Four this coming weekend when the Michigan Wolverines take on my Loyola Ramblers. The city of Jerusalem had an annual gala affair called the Passover Feast. It brought a world of people through its doors. Jerusalem was a city of about 30,000 people. But during the Passover feast, the population swelled to 10 times that number. 10 times that number. As Jews from all over the known world traveled to their religious capital to celebrate deliverance from the king of Egypt centuries earlier. And it was during this gala affair, this grand affair, that Jesus decided to make a public statement. He decided that then and there, he would proclaim himself as the promised Messiah. That is, the King of Israel, the one that the Jews had been waiting for centuries. He would declare that he is the one whom the prophets once said he will be great. He will declare that he is the one who will be called the Son of the Most High, the one who would inherit the throne of his father David. Now, interestingly, Jesus didn't make this statement through a tweet or through a Facebook posting or through an advertisement on television or a speech. None of the typical ways in which politicians like to announce their candidacy. Jesus instead decided to hop on a donkey and travel into Jerusalem. Now, he goes in and out of Jerusalem all week, all right? He's going to go in on Monday and overturn some stuff. He's going to go in on Tuesday. He's going to go back in on... He's going to go back in. But this is the only time that Jesus goes in on a donkey. And you may say, why? Isn't that what you just wanted to say? Why? Why a donkey? Well, we know the story well. A multitude of people, of disciples and curiosity seekers, are swarming around Jesus. And meanwhile, Jesus, who is seated on a donkey, is almost hedged in by the throng. He moves slowly along toward the city of Jerusalem, down and up the hill. And there the crowd swells to proportions beyond computation. Jesus, overwhelmed by the enthusiastic crowd, and as the parade proceeds, it begins to take on a festive character. The excited people know what's going on. They begin to tear the branches off the trees, to wave them in the air and to salute the king. They throw their garments on the road, just as the disciples had placed their garments on the colt. And in a few moments, the whole thing becomes a magnificent display of glory and joy. It is a parade beyond parades. And although there's little to justify the description, this parade into Jerusalem is commonly called triumphal, because it is the method by which Jesus declared that he was a king. And that may seem strange to you and me sitting right here and right now, but the act of entering Jerusalem on a donkey was filled with significance, because the Jews knew their Bible, and they knew that Zechariah once offered these words, "Rejoice, O Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, for your king comes, righteous, gentle, and riding on a donkey." The Jews knew the passage, Zechariah 9:9. And when they saw the donkey, they already had their suspicions, right? But this one kind of tipped them over the edge. And they recognized Jesus, that Jesus was making a public statement. He was telling the world, once and for all, that he was the Messiah. Now notice there's two responses to this as Jesus is coming in on a donkey. On one hand, there were the enthusiasts who were just crazy. They greeted him with fanfare. They threw their coats on the ground. They waved their palm branches. They sang, "Hosanna, blessed is he, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." So you have those. And then on the other hand, there were skeptics who said, "Hey, Jesus, you're just a normal guy like me, you know, like me. So you need to quiet these people down because, you know, they're really committing heresy here. Silence the crowd. Some welcomed him with hosannas and palm branches, and some were convinced he must be liquidated. Two responses. Of course, we should expect two responses. It was Harry Emerson Fosdick once said, Palm Sunday dramatized in unforgettable fashion the impossibility of neutrality on great issues. Jesus forced the citizens of Jerusalem to make a decision, one that would split the city wide open. And every year, as we recognize Palm Sunday, he forces us to make a decision as well, a decision that shapes our destiny. And the decision is simple, my friends. Will you, will I, will we recognize and receive this morning Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's it. That's all Palm Sunday puts before us. That big decision. Jesus riding in as a king. And if he's going to ride in as a king, then the answer, the question has to be, will we recognize him as king? Right? Will we affirm him as king? Will we establish him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings of our lives? It's the same decision that Joshua put before the children of Israel when they entered the promised land. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. Right? But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So the decision that Palm Sunday puts before us every day, every year on the Sunday, first Sunday of Holy Week, is whether or not we will recognize and receive Jesus as King of Kings and then Lord of our lives. It just asks us, it invites us to commit or recommit our way, to cling to him or not cling to him, to place our trust in him so as to have no other object of trust, no other source of inspiration. Now, it's I don't know, you know, people say, hey, do you want to believe in Jesus? Oh, sure, I'll believe in Jesus. Do you affirm Jesus King of Kings? Oh, sure, of course. Who doesn't? You have to be crazy not to. Is he the Lord of your life? Oh, yeah, I think he's the Lord of my life, yeah. Well, I want you to recognize that there was a big group on Palm Sunday. A lot of people on Palm Sunday. And there are like three women on Good Friday left. All right? So there are a lot of people on Parade Sunday saying, yeah, we're with you. And then by the time Christ died on the cross, there's like three women there. And a couple faithful disciples. And the reason for this is that this decision that Jesus invites us to make is a tough one. Let me share with you a few qualities of this decision. And I'm very happy to say that each one of my points begins with the same letter. I work hard at this. Doesn't always make sense. But, you know, the alliteration, I find, you know, you send the children out. In churches where they don't have children, then I usually ask the children to test you when you get home. See if you remember the four or five points. But I'll have to ask the wives, if you're married, to test your husband, or your children to test your parents or otherwise. Why? What's up with this decision? It is a disturbing decision. What kind of decision? Disturbing. It's disturbing, yeah. I don't know about you, but I don't who likes to make a choice? My wife, before we came here, she is watching this bridal, you know, brides buying a gown for their wedding. I mean, it's so hard to make a choice, you know. What gown to purchase? You know, Buick has a new commercial. Which vehicle do you want? The red, the white, or the blue? I don't know. This is a disturbing decision. Because it invites, it doesn't allow us just to kind of keep going and living life without having to make it. Jesus insists that we either be for him or against him. And frankly, it would be easier if he had never come. I think. It's a disturbing decision. This is why so many attempt to flee it. And all of us, from time to time, attempt to live with one foot on earth and one foot on heaven, in heaven, not realizing the futility of such an endeavor. For Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either hot or cold. In other words, a non-decision is a decision against the Lord. This is a disturbing decision because it's a decision that must be made. Are we for Christ today or not? It's a difficult decision. What kind of decision? Difficult, yeah, it's difficult. It involves, I remember, I love doing weddings. I'm off my notes now, John, is that okay? That can happen a little bit, you know. Well, I'm looking at the clock, I'm running out of time, gee. Are you like one of those RCA churches where, I mean, it's 60 minutes or you're going to run me out on the rail? All right, good, because I'm at 55 right now. Yeah. So it's difficult. I love doing weddings, and I'll tell a groom, I said, you know, if you think that the joke about getting married is putting a ball and chain around your ankle, if you think that's a joke, the joke is on you, right? Amen. Do I have a witness? Yeah. Because when you marry, just like deciding for Christ, you surrender your life to someone else. You agree to prioritize someone else. And a decision for Christ is surrendering the authority of our life to God. In Luke 9, it says, if anyone would come after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. And most of us, we don't want to do this. We'd rather be the king or queen of our own castle. We'd rather make our own decisions. And hence, it's not only a disturbing decision that must be made. It's a difficult decision because we got to hand over the keys of the house. And it's thirdly, a demanding decision. A demanding decision. That's why there are so few left at the end of the week. I mean, we're talking about countless number on Palm Sunday, dwindled down to a handful on Friday. I mean, you talk about, you went from a million likes to everybody unliking you on Facebook in a matter of 5 days, right? I mean, that's a shift. It's a demanding decision because it involves discipline and dedication. It involves sacrifice, even suffering. It involves forgiving those who hurt us. Oh, gee, I hate that one. Turning the other cheek to those who take advantage of us. I don't like that one either. Loving the unlovable. I like that phrase. I'll love you, but I sure don't like you. That's my way out of that one. You know. Giving away our hard-earned money. I mean, who does this, right? It's a demanding decision. It's disturbing. It's difficult. It's demanding. It's divisive. It's divisive. In Jerusalem, we have those who support and those who oppose. And Jesus himself said it will divide families, friends, countries, and nations. It is divisive. It is dynamic. Dynamic. Explosive. Jesus said he came to set the earth on fire. And a decision for him affects every level of our lives. Beginning with new birth in the Spirit to new life in eternity. It is disturbing, it is difficult, it is demanding, it is divisive, it is dynamic. That's pretty good, eh? Five D's. You got it. Yeah, Howard's taking notes. He's gonna hawk my sermon. It's coming back on Monday, Thursday. Next year. If you don't have a pastor for us by this time next year, I'm preaching your sermon. And then finally, it's duplicative. I had to throw that one in there. You know, I had to work at the source to get that one. What I meant to say is reoccurring. And this is the important thing for us who've been at it for a while. The decision for Christ is not a decision we make once and for all. I mean, initially we receive Christ as King through repentance and faith. And upon doing so, we receive the promise of eternal life, and no one can take that away from us. We're justified by faith. But the Christian life involves a long process of daily taking off the old and putting on the new. Every day we get up is a day of decision for or against Christ. Every day we rise up, it's, am I going to live for Jesus today? Am I going to affirm him as my King today? Every decision we make, not the meaningless, I know the Lord doesn't care what color socks you wear, though for what some people I wish he did. The Lord doesn't care what color tie you put on. Does anyone wear a tie here? Pastor Howard, God bless you. Sorry, I just came from an Orthodox funeral, so. Where was I? Every day, every major decision you face, right, every relationship you face, something as simple as this, when you're sitting somewhere with nothing to do, you know, you're waiting. Are you going to be on your phone, or are you just going to keep your eyes open for someone that God may be leading into your life for you to love? See, every day is filled with decisions. Are you going to love your wife today like you did the first day you loved her, right? Are you going to forgive this person? Are you going to work today as if unto the Lord rather than just getting your job done, right? And here's my biggie. I'm from Chicago. Are you going to drive today? That's why I don't put any Jesus stickers on my car, because it'd be so hypocritical, you know. I'd be flying by you at 100, but I'm a preacher, you know. So it's a duplicative recurring decision. So the bottom line now as I wrap this up is, where are we in the Palm Sunday crowd? And where will we be in the Good Friday crowd? Are we with those who sing hallelujah? Yes, because that's what we did today. But will we then be with those who say, crucify him on Friday? Or will we still be faithfully seeking to follow him. My friends, on this Palm Sunday, choose today whom you will serve. For me, it's the Lord. How about you? Decide and affirm your destiny as a child of God. And while the decision for Christ is not only disturbing and difficult, demanding, divisive, and duplicative, it is a decision that shapes your destiny. The decision for Christ, made once and then every day thereafter, is the best decision you'll ever make in life. For these are decisions that lead to forgiveness of sins and hope for eternal life. These are decisions that lead to purpose for this life and promise for eternity. These are the decisions that lead to the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and the gift of the Spirit to make a difference with our lives. I can go on and on about the destiny that is promised to those who decide for Christ. So let me simply end with the calming words of Jesus on this Palm Sunday to you and to myself. The words of Jesus: "Come to me, all you who labor and are worn out by life, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and decide for me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and in me you'll find rest for your souls." Will you do that today? Will you say yes for the first time, for the countless times, to Christ? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible gift of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be like that fickle crowd on Palm Sunday who sang their hosannas and then were among those who later cried, "Crucify him." We want to decide for you, even though it's a disturbing, demanding, difficult, divisive decision. We want to decide for you because in you there is life, and in you there is destiny beyond our imagination. So help us this day, Lord. For the person here that's never really sold out to Jesus, who's been living with kind of one foot on earth and one in heaven, who's kind of said, you know, I'll do the Sunday thing, but I'm not going to do the Monday thing. The Lord is speaking to you today. Just say yes. And for the one who's kind of walked away and relationships show it and the bitterness of the heart shows it, the quick temper shows it, maybe the Lord is speaking to you today and saying, just say yes to me again. And for each and every one of us, Lord, who faces temptation each and every day, the daily onslaught of decisions for or against you, may we just say yes to you more times than no, and then forgive us when we say no. And then for our saints who look back over a life of yeses and some no's, just give them grace to keep saying yes to the destiny that awaits them. in each of us. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray it. And all God's people say, amen.